Now, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. This is a well-known passage I'm going to be addressing this evening. And I want to read from Matthew 11, verse 25 through to verse 30, but we're going to be focusing just on verses 28 to 30. So Matthew 11, I'll start to read at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's just pray for a moment. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful invitation from your Son that we can come to him to find rest. Lord, when the world wears us out, bring us to Christ. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help me this evening as I speak on this passage. Help me to be faithful. And I just pray that you would speak and nourish us together. Help us to understand your word. Give us the illumination of your Holy Spirit that we would see what you want to say to us here. And do your work through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading you this poem entitled Exhaustion from an online poetry community. The author identifies himself or herself simply as M.G. Exhaustion. I am tired. Not for a lack of rest. No, I slept quite well last night, and I've had my coffee. It's something deeper, something inherently present in the fibers of my skin, in my tendons, in my eyes. I'm exhausted, fatigued by life, by the noise and the silence, the people and the empty rooms, the light and the dark, by hope and despair. So worn down by the world that nothing in it can refresh my mind from the constant buzzing. I'm tired, and there's not enough hours in the night for the type of rest I need. And when I read that poem recently, it really stood out to me and struck me how this could be the expression of so many weary people in our fast-paced world today. But there's one particular line in that poem that stood out to me above the rest, and it was this line that said, "So worn down by the world that nothing in it can refresh my mind from the constant buzzing." Now, though life in this world can be thrilling and exciting, it can also be, at times, exhausting and frustrating. There are so many voices that make demands of us every day. Look like this, be outgoing, be friendly, be successful, get a good degree, work hard, get a good job, have lots of friends, be a good parent, have it all together, go to the gym, get a promotion, be sporty, be musical, you need this product, you need this holiday, you need this item of clothing, this car, this phone. Have you ever been at a point where you've just felt worn down by it all? In this age when we have more time-saving devices than ever before, and yet we're busier than ever before. I think this kind of weariness in the world can lead us to what I call an "is this it" moment. We look at life, we reflect on all the different things we're doing, and when we have a quiet moment, maybe lying in our bed at night, we stop and we reflect, and at times this thought comes over us. Is this it? Is this really all that life is? Just sort of fast-paced, every day, pressing on, working hard, earning money, getting a house, and then what? Weariness in the world, or when we are feeling weary in this world, this can expose a deeper restlessness within our souls, something that's deep within, a kind of weariness that sleep can never fix. Where is real rest to be found in this life? The kind of rest that the author of the poem said that there were not enough hours of sleep in a night to give. Where do we get this deeper kind of rest that sleep can't give? Well, the passage that we're considering this evening is a section of teaching recorded by one of Jesus' followers named Matthew, someone who traveled with Jesus, who lived and walked in Jesus' footsteps. Matthew followed Jesus as he taught, as he ministered, and he writes this biographical account of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, so that a faithful historic record could be preserved that would speak to generations to come about who this Jesus was and is, and again, the kind of response that his life and the claims that he made call for. Now, the broader context of Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the verse I'm going to focus on, reveal to us that Jesus has not just come to call wise and powerful people, those who claim to have it all together. He comes to call the weak, those who are weary, those who are feeling marginalized in the world, as if they have nothing to offer. Those who are feeling a bit beaten down by everything the world has thrown at them. And Jesus, in this section, invites such people to come and find real rest and identity and security and peace in him. And what I want to do as we look at these couple of verses this evening is just to simply frame this message by thinking in terms of the addressees. That is, who is Jesus speaking to? Then the invitation that Jesus extends. And finally, the promise that Jesus makes. So I want this to be really clear and easy for you to follow. The addressees, the invitation, and the promise. That's kind of our roadmap for where we're going. So first, the addressees in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Well, it's clear. Jesus is speaking to the weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In Jesus' day, the crowds hearing him would have been wearied and burdened by all kinds of pressures. First of all, there would have been national and international burdens for the people of that time. The land that the people lived in, there in Galilee where Jesus was teaching, was occupied by a foreign power. The Roman Empire was strong, and the authoritative governing rule of Rome was fierce and strong. And all the residents of Galilee could do was make do with the scraps that fell from the table of the Roman governors. But there weren't just national and international pressures, there were economic pressures and burdens as well. Making ends meet, fetching water, family needs. On top of all that, there would have been relational tensions, just like so many of us have today. Family difficulties, illnesses, uncertainty about the future. But thirdly, there would have been religious burdens as well. There were national burdens, there were economic burdens, there were religious burdens. You see, the religious community leaders of that day were imposing religious burdens on the people with a harsh and twisted interpretation of the Old Testament laws. Jesus rebuked the leaders for doing this later on in this gospel in Matthew 23, verse 4, when he said, "They, the leaders, tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders." Kind of like those army guys that go for runs and their commanding officers make them wear these super heavy rucksacks just to make it hard and to push them even harder. You see, the Old Testament scriptures had spoken of God as a rock a refuge, a place of rest for the weary. But now the religious leaders were making the way to God difficult and burdensome, saying that you had to do this and keep all these stupid little nitpicky laws and making a big deal out of silly secondary issues, making it hard for people to come to God and find real rest. So there were national burdens, economic burdens, religious burdens. You can see how all of this would have led the people of the day to a point of exasperation. You can see how this message from Jesus to his surrounding people in that day would have been so powerfully relevant. Well, what about us who are here this evening? We're not immune, definitely, to being weary and burdened because we live in the same world that the people lived in back then. You see, the Bible tells us this is a fallen world, a world of weariness, difficulty. The author of Genesis 1-3, with great literary and historical skill, tells us that this world is a wearisome place because we as humans have rebelled against God. Like the Frank Sinatra song, we all choose to do things our way. That's how we've gotten ourselves into a mess. We have no peace with God and no peace with each other. And I just wonder if there's anyone here this evening or who might listen to this recording, and you're sitting there thinking, man, I feel weary and burdened. In fact, Steve, if we just had 5 or 10 minutes for me to tell you my story, you would just see how weary and burdened I am in my current situation. You might be feeling worn down by national and international burdens, things on the news that you read. When you look at the state of the Middle East and read about Islamic State, and look at the migrant crisis, and you look at this question now, is the British government going to stay in Europe or move out of it? All of this stuff, when you look at it in the news, can create anxiety. And you might be burdened by some of this, or some of the things we see in the news, the state of the NHS, the state of our nation, our politicians' endless conversations that sometimes seem to tie us up in knots. Maybe for you, you're more in a place of economic burdens like the people of that day. You're worn down by the effort to just make ends meet or the demands of your boss who doesn't seem to understand that life exists outside of the workplace. Maybe it's fear of failure or the pressure to succeed that's wearing you down. You might be feeling just worn down as you're growing older, just weary as each day is hard and tasks that used to be just so easy and normal have just become so complex and difficult. Maybe you just find yourself worrying as you get older, worrying about your family, worrying about this scary, fast-paced world that you feel so marginalized in. Maybe it's in your school, your uni course, your job. Maybe you're just anxious, and people don't know about the anxiety that you carry, or the panic attacks, or just the fear that dominates you. Or maybe for you it's something deeper, even than that. Yet there are religious burdens for you. Maybe there's a hunger deep in your soul for the things of God, but there are questions that you haven't found answers to. Maybe you've been trying to fill a sort of inward appetite for spiritual realities with things that don't seem to work. Maybe at one time you filled yourself with spiritual things, and you know that you've drifted away from them. Maybe you're afraid that you haven't done enough to be accepted by God this evening. And your whole life has become a desperate effort to gain acceptance with God. You think you have to be good and you have to do all this stuff, and you're anxious because you don't know if you've done enough to get you in, to get God to like you. And though you try and you try and you try, the emptiness continues. The appetite for something deeper than just material things in this world growls, and you don't know where to turn. Well, if you're feeling weary and burdened this evening, in the same way that Jesus' original hearers were feeling weary and burdened, this invitation that we're just about to move into is for you. So that's the addressees, the weary and the burdened. But second, we have this invitation. Jesus invites the weary and burdened to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Where is real rest to be found when the world has worn us out? Well, Jesus is making a strong claim here. He's telling us clearly that real rest, deep rest, is found somehow in him. And by making this claim, Jesus is exposing all the other things in the world that we turn to for rest, helping us to see what they are. And that is illusions. By nature, you see, we think we can go it our own way, plow our own furrow, know an inner sense of well-being without Jesus in this world. Through success, or money, or lots of different ways, we seek to be autonomous and we say, I can find my own rest for myself. This is not true. Think about it. We seek rest in meaningful work and productivity, driven on by a search of arrival. And arrival, that sense of arrival, just always slips away like a slippery bar of soap. Just when you think you're about to grab it, it just pops out. We seek rest in love and relationships, but people let us down. We get hurt. Relationships are hard work. We seek rest in entertainment, but the thrill doesn't last. We seek it in escapism through alcohol at times, or endless TV, or overeating. But it's always only temporary, and we're left with the appetite for rest still unsatisfied. We could read easily a number of stories or look at examples of those who have climbed the ladder of fame and success and found that at the top the pot is empty. And they fall back down, disillusioned and emptier than ever. Like a mirage of an oasis in a desert, the world and the things in it promise rest and refreshment, but when we get up close to them, we find that there's no real rest there. You see, we have not come to terms with the fact that our deep appetite for rest flows out from the fact that we have lost our true sense of rest and peace in right relationship with God. And only by being restored to a place of rest with God will we find true rest for our souls that will release us with a new energy to find meaning and purpose in our work, in our relationships, in the things that entertain us in this world. Because they're not bad things. We can enjoy watching a series on TV. We can enjoy going out with our friends. We can enjoy entertainment and purposeful and meaningful work. They're all good things from God. But we only find true meaning, true rest, true purpose, true life in all of those things when we are rightly relating to God. Early church theologian Augustine put it like this: Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And you see, the place where we find that restoration with God, or the place where we are restored to a right relationship with God, is when we come to Jesus. And we see his life and his teaching and the claims that he made, being the Son of God, being a divine second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, who was coming down into the world to rescue people from sin, being the way, the truth, and the life back to God. We see these claims, and we have to make a decision about how we will respond to those claims of Jesus. As C.S. Lewis said, we can't just leave it at a kind of shallow, superficial understanding of Jesus, saying he's just some moral teacher. Lewis explained in his writings, Jesus doesn't leave that open to us. We have to conclude he's either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Either he is, as C.S. Lewis said, a lunatic on par with the person who considers himself a poached egg. This is Lewis's writing. Either Jesus was completely nuts, claiming to be something he was not. Or he was a liar, just completely fabricating the whole thing. Or he is Lord. One of Jesus' other followers, Peter, explained how Jesus died to take away sin that separated humanity from God. He writes like this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You see, God was fixing our broken relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to bring peace between God and man. He died to satisfy God's righteous judgment against sin, and he rose again, inviting anyone who would come to him to find a place of rest in him. So where is the place of rest for you when you feel worn out by the world? It's found in coming to Jesus Christ and having the deeper weariness within satisfied by his finished work as he died to pay the price for our sins to make us right with God. So that all our striving, all the energy that we use to try and get to God, we can lay it all down because we know Jesus has done it all on our behalf. And how do we get in on this? We come to him. How do we come to him? We say to him, Lord, I believe all that you've done. And I believe in the claims you made about yourself. And I come to you and I want to find all my rest in you. Jesus invites us in this passage in a peculiar way to take his yoke upon us. Now, what did he mean by that? His teaching. We learn from him, we follow him, we take his yoke upon us. It's an invitation to take off our backpack of self-reliance that's heavy and to put on the backpack that he gives of his teaching, his commands, his instructions. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and yet it demands our all. We confess our sin and we repent and we turn to Jesus and we put faith in him. And let me just say, this is not just for those who are not Christians this evening. I think there are resources of rest and refreshment for us who are in Christ that we are not drawing down for ourselves. What I mean by that is, I think there are so many resources for us, like a bank that is full of money. And if we just go there and draw down all that we need, it's there for us. But instead of going to that bank and drawing on all those resources that are there, we choose to be like beggars and just go in our own strength. You see, Jesus is this place of rest for us as Christians. So that when we're weary, when we're burdened, when we're anxious, when we're frustrated by the world, we don't just go into this mode where we think, I'm going to figure it out myself. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm just going to fix this. You see, Jesus says, brother and sister, for anyone here tonight who is feeling weary and burdened and anxious and fearful, he says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. Stop striving by yourself. All that anxiety, come to me with it. All that emptiness, bring it to me. All that fear and exasperation, bring it to me. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to listen and I'm going to address your needs. So Jesus addresses the weary and the burdened. He gives us wonderful invitation that this place of rest for us is found in him. And this wonderful promise that he gives is that we will in him find rest for our souls. Jesus makes his promise twice in the two verses in 28 and 29. He says that he's going to give rest to all who come to him, and he clarifies it in verse 29, saying that they'll find rest for their souls, a deeper rest that sleep can't give. And this rest that Jesus gives is a rest on two levels. First, it's a rest that we experience now. right now in space and time reality. We have experientially a sense within that we are right with God, that it is well with our souls. This comes from God coming to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. We experience the love of God, the acceptance of God. We know who we are in him. Children of God, forgiven of our sin, accepted and understood by God. That brings rest. Experientially, it brings a sense of peace that we should walk in. We're brought out from being in the cold into the warm family room where the warmth of God's fire and his love warms our souls. And brothers and sisters, as I said this morning, there should be fire within. A fire for the Lord, a warmth and a joy as we come and enjoy the rest that there is in him. But on a deeper level, on another level, there is a much fuller rest that awaits us in the future. It's the rest of eternity when we go to be with the Lord forever. And there's a wonderful theology right through the Bible of rest that we could trace, if you think about it, right from Genesis. When God creates everything on the seventh day, he rests. And we often think that it's the sixth day that is the pinnacle of creation, but it's actually the seventh day. Because he makes man on the sixth day, but on the seventh he tells man to stop and sit beside him and to enjoy his glory. Just rest and enjoy my glory. And then the rest gets lost in the fall. And basically the rest of the biblical story is, can we find rest again? And you see the unrest and the scrambling that unfolds in the Cain and Abel narrative and in the Noah narrative, and that leads into the Tower of Babel and the scattering across the world and the scramble to build a city and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the scrambling and the scrambling and then the coming into the promised land, the land of rest that Moses and Joshua lead them into. And in the Psalms we find that there's a rest that still waits for the people of God. In the book of Hebrews it's picking up, it's picked up, and we see that there's still a rest that remains for the people, and that ultimately Christ is the real Sabbath rest, where we find all our rest in him. But even so, there still awaits that greater rest that's there for us in the future. But there's a beautiful little way that this biblical theology is picked up for us in one of the best known Psalms in the Bible, in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now the Hebrews, and there's a lovely little phrase in the Hebrew language there that speaks of the Lord making us lie down beside waters of rest. Waters of rest. And then at the end of our Bibles, in Revelation 7, 15 and 17, this theme of being led to springs of water where there's rest for us is picked up in a very special way. Here's Revelation 7, 15 and 17. It's speaking of those who've been made right with God through Jesus. They're before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you ever just sit and dwell on that poetic language? God wiping the tears away from his people's eyes, all the unrest in this weary world, all the anxiety, all the hurt, all the pain, all the tears that you've cried, God himself bringing you to eternal waters of rest and just wiping the tears from your eyes like I wipe the tears from my son's eyes. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Huge, glorious, powerful God stooping down to wipe the hurt from his people, ultimately, once and for all, to bring his people into the ultimate fulfillment of the rest that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 11, 28. So, let me finish where I started, picking up with some of those words in our poem. If you're here this evening and you're feeling worn down by the world, that nothing in it can refresh your mind from the constant buzzing, if you're tired without enough hours in the night for the kind of sleep you need, maybe, if you're not a Christian here this tonight, let me ask you to consider, could that rest for you be found in Jesus? And if you're a Christian, let me invite you to just discover again there is everything you need in him to cope with everything that's wearing you down at the moment. He invites you this evening again to come to find your rest, your refreshment, the water that you so desperately need in him. And maybe this evening you're going to need to just stop and pray for a moment and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been looking elsewhere and I haven't been coming to you for rest. And maybe this evening you'll find again there's so much for you in him. And I pray that you'll find that again this evening. Let me pray for us as I close. Lord, this has been a fast-paced walk through these few verses. And yet, Lord, you're inviting us to come and find again everything we need in you. And Lord, I just pray that you would indeed bring us into that wonderful rest that we can experience partially now and yet in a wonderful way. But we know, Lord, one day we'll come into the fullness of it. And please help us not to waste our time with trifling, shallow things that don't offer real rest, that are only illusions. Please help us to find our rest and joy in you so that we can then truly enjoy all the good gifts in this world that you've given to us to enjoy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.